Morning, everyone. I'm like Scrappy Doo this morning. Honestly, I can't wait to preach this morning. I love preaching any time, but this morning I can't wait. So there's a few things going on this morning I've got to warn you about. If you don't like paradoxes, you're going to really struggle this morning. But I'm afraid that if you don't like paradoxes, you're going to really struggle in a Christian life. I was expecting that to get more laughs than it did. Probably because it's true. You know it's true. And secondly, what was my second point? Oh, yeah. There's going to be a battle going on this morning between like what's presented to us in God's word and you believing it. So that's called faith, when you believe what God says over what you feel, over your own ideas, what you think. So that's going to be going on quite strongly this morning, a battle to believe that some of the things that God says about you are true. All of the things that God says about you are true. There's going to be that battle going on. Why? Because some of the things that God's going to say to us this morning from his word are amazing. Like, and hear me right, in the right sense, almost unbelievable if they weren't coming from God. So there's going to be that battle going on. And I can't think of any better song than what Si picked for the last one, because it really sums up everything we're going to be talking about. But what Si said is so true. It's so often so hard to believe that what God says about you is true. But that's the key to the Christian life. Believing that what God says about you is true, in spite of everything else you feel, think, or any of that stuff. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, we've had a little break. We've been looking at the character of God, which has been amazing. And I'd encourage you to keep doing that, because the more you look at what God is like, the more you'll fall in love with him. So just because we're back in Hebrews, don't stop looking at the character of God. But we are back in Hebrews. And I thought it would be a good idea to have a brief recap. Now, the problem with that is that we've got quite far through. We're in chapter 10. So a recap could end up being a whole sermon. And I don't want it to be that, because there's some amazing things I want to look at this morning. So I'll give you a brief recap. So the writer, or the writers, I probably think is, to the Hebrews are unknown, but they're writing to Jews who are claiming to be Christians, or who are either exploring what Christianity is about. And they're seeking truth, but they're facing persecution in their life. And there's a lot of temptation coming in, partly due to this persecution, to abandon their faith, to walk away. And the author wants to encourage them to remain faithful, to keep going, to keep running the race, because Jesus is greater than all of the Old Testament heroes, all of the Old Testament rituals. And in the letter so far, the writers have systematically shown how Jesus is better, or is the fulfillment, or the completion, or the aim of everything that went before in the Old Testament. The prophets, Jesus is better. Moses, Jesus is better. Joshua, Jesus is better. The rest in the promised land, Jesus gives a better rest in himself. And on and on and on, the writers layer up this reasoning that Jesus is better than anyone or anything that's gone before. But from about chapter 5, the writers start focusing in on the priesthood, the priests. And not just the priesthood, but the whole system. And how Jesus is a fulfillment of all that that priesthood, all of that system was pointing to. And really, we're still there. Even in chapter 10 now, the writers have taken a long section to kind of show how Jesus is better than the priests, the priesthood under the old covenant. Now, why have they spent so much time on that? Now, that's an open question now, because I've touched on it in the past. Why have they spent so much time on that? I'm not going to move on until someone answers. Pressure! Yeah, because it was so important to the Jews. The priests and the priesthood and the way it was set up was so important to the Jews, because it's how they approached God. It's the way that God had made how they would approach him. And not just that, it's how they would be made right with him, albeit for a limited time. He provided that forgiveness, that atonement, that covering of their sins. So not only was it their way of getting to God, it was their way that they were made right with God. So it was massively important to them. So if the writers can show to them that Jesus is even better than that, then they've kind of hit the jackpot, haven't they? And we've seen, and we will see as we continue to go through the book of Hebrews, that the key to it is believing that, that Jesus is better than anything. Jesus is better than anyone. And believing that all the things that the writers are saying in this book are true. That's the key. Believing that it's true. Faith in Jesus. So that was my attempt at a brief recap. I think that was okay, not too elongated. But here we are now in chapter 10, still focusing on the priesthood operating under the old covenant. Now, the old covenant is primarily what me and you know as the Old Testament law. That law that was written by the finger of God onto the tablets of stone and placed in the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, yeah? In the most holy place in the tabernacle, right? So the writer in this section wants to show how what Jesus has accomplished is better than what the priests accomplished, and how Jesus has established a new covenant that is better than the old covenant. He's established a new covenant that's better than the one written with the finger of God on tablets of stone. And we're going to learn what that is. Now, I have to admit that this section of scripture is probably my favourite part in the whole of the Bible. And it all really centres around one verse, which again is probably my favourite verse. And everything before that verse flows into it, and everything after that verse flows out of it naturally. And the verse we're going to focus most on is verse 14, and then we're going to see how everything flows from that. But I want to read the whole section first, and then we'll focus in on 14. So let's read the scriptures together. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll start reading at verse 11. And I'll read to verse 25. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's an amazing section of scripture. And the verse that it's all centered around is verse 14. And I want to read that verse to you again because it's mind-blowing. Verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This verse is so packed with truth, and it precisely shows how Jesus' sacrifice and the new covenant is better than the priest's sacrifice and the old covenant. And it's so packed that we have to look at it bit by bit. So let's just break it down. First, by a single offering. Why is this important? We'll look back at verse 11 for a second. Every priest stands at his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. So what's the writer saying here? What's the contrast? You've got repeated sacrifices that can never take away sin, contrasted with a single sacrifice that takes away sin. Not one that has to be repeated over and over and over and over again. A single sacrifice that completely takes away sin. And this sacrifice was Jesus' sacrifice of his own body when he died on the cross. And we know that, don't we, from verse 10. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That was his sacrifice, his own body on the cross. And by that single sacrifice, that was enough for sin to be taken away. His sacrifice, that sacrifice on the cross, was powerful enough and efficient enough to never need repeating. Did you get that? It was powerful enough and efficient enough to never need repeating. But look at something else amazing that happened after Jesus gave himself as the perfect sacrifice. In verse 12, and it kind of says the same thing, but in a different way. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. Once he'd given himself as a sacrifice, he sat down. But let me ask you a question. He just died, right? So how can he sit down? Because he was raised from the dead. Like, him sitting down clearly implies that he was raised from the dead, okay? But what else is important about Jesus sitting down? We'll go back again to verse 11. Read it carefully. And every priest stands daily. So you've got this idea, haven't you, about every priest is standing up daily to do these sacrifices. It's never complete. They're standing up, they stand over and over and over. But when Jesus offered his sacrifice, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down. What's that a sign of? It's done. It's complete. It's finished. Oh, what if he had to stand up and do it again? No. Of course he doesn't. He sits down because it's complete. It's finished. Let me ask you a question. When you get home from a hard day's work, do you sit down? Yeah. And what does that feel like? Oh, when you take that first, like, sit in that chair, innit? You know, your favourite chair. It's like, oh. And what's that kind of symbolising? You're done, like, you're literally done. For that day, when Jesus sits down, he's saying to us, it's done. The sacrifice was enough. The work is complete. But what else is sitting down a picture of? And I've touched on this. Rest, right? If standing up is a picture of work, what's sitting down a picture of? Rest. Why? Because the work is complete. He can sit down. And listen, this is really important to understand. When you know the work is completed, you can rest. I hope that goes in deep. When you know the work is completed, you can rest. When you know that Jesus has done it, you can rest. And that rest is so much deeper than any geographical promised land. It's a rest that satisfies your soul. It goes deep. The rest that only Jesus can give. So, that's the first part of the verse. By a single offering. Now, this next bit, and it's too much to take in, right? For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time. That's just too much to take in, honestly. He has perfected for all time. Well, so first of all, he has. He has perfected. Not you need to perfect yourself. He has perfected. He has. But next, he has. It's done. It's past. Not he is perfecting you. He has perfected. Past tense. He has. Not he will. Not he's going to in the future. He has. But he has done what? Perfected. Perfected. He has perfected. Now I looked up in the Greek what it means. Do you know what it means? Perfected. It means perfected. Now, do you know why I'm saying it so many times? Because it's that this precise point when whatever it is coming in and trying to tell you that you're not perfected. You know for a fact it is. We love that saying, don't we? Nobody's perfect. And I know where people are coming from. But this particular section of scripture says that I'm perfected. Does it not? So there's this battle that comes now. Am I going to believe what God says? Or am I going to believe like something on a coffee mug? Nothing, nobody's perfect. Well, I'm going to believe at this point what God says. Okay, and I know there's a battle going on. And we'll come to reasons why there is a battle going on. But right now it says that he has perfected. Now, when you see words like perfect or perfected, immediately you want to say that that's not true. That can't be true. But faith is taking God at his word, okay? And believing it over what you feel, what you see in the world, what you think, your ideas. Okay, so it says he's perfected us, but for how long? He has perfected for all time. I personally I can't think of a more complete statement than that. Perfected for all time. If you can think of a more complete statement than that, let me know. Perfected for all time. Now, why is that important? Because the contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices is that they only covered over sins for a limited time. They only covered over sins for, say, a year or so, and then they had to be repeated. So the writers want to tell us today that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for all time, forever and ever and ever. It will never run out. You'll never have to repeat it. That's the contrast that they want to bring. That's what they want to teach us this morning. It'll never expire. It's got no expiry date. God's perfection on you is not going to run out. So, And listen, please listen. We have to take on board in a very, very real way that someone who has faith in Jesus has been perfected for all time. You have to. You cannot read this section of scripture and not take that on board. Yeah? Someone who professes faith in Jesus in a very, very real way, God says that they've been perfected for all time. Okay, so let that sink in for a second. So we move on to the last part of verse 14. He is perfected for all time. Who? Those who are being sanctified. Now this is where I told you that if you don't like paradoxes, you're going to struggle with this, and you're going to struggle with the Christian life. Because God, all over the Bible, and if it was just the odd place, we might be able to get it, but it's not. It's all over the Bible. He says that there's two things going on at the same time that you might find impossible to reconcile. Okay? And one of them is this. That as a Christian, you have been perfected once for all time. But at this moment in time and space here, you are being sanctified. And both of those are true. And if you neglect one at the expense of the other, you're going to struggle. Let me give you an example. If you don't think you've been perfected for all time, and you just focus on the here and now, you're never going to think that God's going to get you home. You'll just be too focused on your own performance, your own struggles every day. But if you just focus on the fact that you've been perfected once for all time, then you're not going to be focused on the here and now and walking with God. Okay? But God says if he started a work in you, he will complete it. Let me try and explain in another way the Bible says. Right now, I'm in two places. You're like, James, you are going off on one this morning. I'm just teaching you what the Bible says. I'm in two places. The Bible says that I'm sat with Christ at the right hand of God. If you don't believe me, it's in Ephesians chapter 2. He raised my life up and he sat me in heavenly places with Christ. So where am I in the first instance? I'm sat with Christ in heavenly places. Now where am I also? Pontypool. Yeah? Me sat in Christ in heavenly places. I'm perfected. I'm perfect. I'm in Christ. Walking day by day in time and space in Pontypool, do I walk perfectly? No, you just have to ask my family that. Does that mean I'm not perfected once for all time? No, because I am. They're both true. And I will only walk a life worthy of the Lord in this life, time and space, if I believe that he's made me holy. Yeah? If I believe that he's perfected me once for all time, that will 100% affect how I walk here. Could I continue in sin and really believe that I'm sat at the right hand of God? No, of course I couldn't. It'd be a walking contradiction. The whole book of 1 John is about that. Okay? This is another way that people put it. This life is God making you to become who you already are. There's a you that he's perfected, right? And he's going to get you there. And I don't know how this is going to work, right? But, you know, if you get there and you saw yourself designed how God wanted you to be, by the time you get there, you're not going to be super, super shocked. Okay? He is working in you to make you the type of person he's created you to be. You are becoming that person day by day. That is what sanctification is. Sanctification is being set apart. In other places in the Bible, it talks about it being made more like Jesus. So listen, we could read this verse like this. He is perfected forever those who are being made more like Jesus. Let me put it this way round, because this might be more helpful for you. Do you know that God's at work in your life? Do you know, like, there's things in your life that you couldn't change, but he's changing you? Praise God. He's making you more like Jesus. Now, what does that mean? That he's perfected you. He's perfected once for all time those who are being sanctified. So if you are being sanctified, what has he done for you? He has perfected you once for all time. Now, I know that this isn't Sunday School 101. But we're not on milk anymore. We're not on milk anymore. And until you grasp these things deep down by God opening up for you, you won't become the type of person that he wants you to be. He's perfected for all time those who have been sanctified. So the tense of this sanctification is the present, isn't it? It's happening now. It's a thing that's going on now. But here's a beautiful thing about this, and it's a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant that was written on stone was an external set of laws imposed on you, yeah? But it had no power to transform. It had no transformative power. But the difference between that and what Jesus does, the New Covenant, is that the New Covenant has a transformative power. It changes you from the inside out. And that's because it's not just a load of external regulations put on you. It's something that happens to you inside. Now let's look at what the New Covenant is in verse 15. The Holy Spirit also bears witness for us saying this. This is the New Covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I love this bit because it's like just a little addition. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. What does that mean? It means that the New Covenant is a change from inside out. When somebody becomes a Christian, God writes his laws not on tablets of stone, but on your heart. So they're not something to be externally imposed on you. There's something inside that you love. And he writes them on your minds, like changes the way you think about things. The Old Covenant has no transformative power, but the New Covenant transforms someone from the inside out. And this is how a believer is being sanctified. They are being changed from the inside out. And now that new heart that God planted in a believer is like a seed, right? And it's working its way out into your life day by day. That's how sanctification works. You've had a change in who you are at your core with a new heart, new covenant, but it's being worked out in this life now. Like when you shove a seed in the ground, it doesn't just the next day you wake up and it's like an oak tree, is it? Yeah? Listen to me, right? God's put a new heart in you and then that new heart is perfect. When you became a Christian, you became a new person. And now this is what the Bible teaches, and I believe this, but that new creation is perfect. Like he didn't create someone who's not perfect. When he created a new creation, they are perfect. He puts his spirit in you, yeah? But he knows that like we're walking in this life, and so what does he add? So he says that this is essentially what he's saying. I've changed you on the inside out, and it's being worked out in your life. But because it's being worked out and it's not instantaneous, I'll add this. I will remember your sins no more. So that when you do fall, stumble, he's even wiped that out. Like, how amazing is this gospel? Not only does he transform you on the inside out, and he's working out in you, but he says, by the way, I will never, ever, ever remember your sins. What a savior. What a salvation. He gives us his spirit that's transforming us. And then he says, your sins I will remember no more. So there's a very real sense in which through the sacrifice of Jesus and by having faith in Jesus, he's perfected me forever. Right now. Right now, there's a way in which he looks down on you. If you've trusted in Jesus, he looks down on you and he sees you as perfect. You have to believe that. You have to, because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Your life is hidden with Christ. So when he looks down, he sees you as perfect in Christ. And he's not looking at your sins. Why? Because he's forgotten. I mean, I shouldn't say forgotten, because I have a go at people who say forgotten. He chooses not to remember them. He's not going to bring them back. My life is hidden with Christ in God. I've been raised and seated in heavenly places. But there's also a very real sense in which I'm being made like Jesus here and now. That suggests, doesn't it, automatically, that right here and now, I don't walk in perfection. Why? Why is there that disconnect, God? Like, why is there that disconnect between, like, the perfected me and the one here and now that doesn't walk in perfection? Because every day, the old me, the old person, the one who the Bible tells me is dead, but still makes a lot of noise, is weaving his ugly tendrils into my life. Trying to make out that he's boss. Trying to drag me back to Egypt. All of those things. And you know what I do? Sometimes I believe him. Sometimes I'm stupid enough. Let's just call it what it is. I'm stupid enough to believe him. And I let those tendrils get in and I fall. Sometimes what happens is that I hear truths like this morning and straight away the enemy comes in and says, who are you fooling, Jim? How can you be perfect? Look what you did yesterday. Look at the way you treated your family the other day. And God says you're perfect. And what do? I believe him. I listen to him. And I'm like, oh yeah, I can't be perfect. Now I just go and do it again. And it all stems from me not believing that what God says is true. I know that's hard to believe, but that's what every sin stems from. Me not believing that what God says is true. And if you don't believe me, then in Hebrews, in a little bit, it says this. Anything that is not from faith is sin. Anything in which I don't believe God is sin. And that's why there's a disconnect. God's committed to forming me into the person that he sees me as. And I need to give this caveat. I have to give God the glory in this. He has changed me. Like, I'm a mere... I can't even tell you how different I am now from the 7th of June 2004. Like, he has been working in my life massively. And I want to tell you that if you're a Christian, he has been working in your life. You might not always see it day by day. And it's the classic, like, you know, you look at yourself in the mirror every day and you think you haven't changed. But he is changing you. He is. And like, sometimes we think, and God is so loving and caring, isn't he? And he's like a master surgeon. But do you know, like, the ways that the Bible talks about God transforming us are a bit, a little bit less, what's the word? Soft. Do you know what one of them is? A hammer and an anvil. A potter and clay. Now, that's a little bit more soft because you've got to be careful. But at the end of the day, that block is getting changed. Those fingers are going in deep and they are molding you. At the end of the day, that bit of metal is getting changed. Like, whether the metal likes it or not, God is going to change you. What am I saying? It's going to be painful. Like, it's going to be hard. But God is doing it because he loves you. And one day, like, you're going to be amazed when on that day you see him, but you see you in him. It's going to be so mad. Someone once said, like, to a sculptor who's making a sculpture of a horse, like, oh, what do you do to make that block into a horse? And he's like, I chip away everything on the block that doesn't look like a horse. And God is doing that with you. He's chipping away anything in me and you that doesn't look like Jesus. And you're not going to sit there and tell me that that's easy. No way. No way. It's hard, but it's glorious. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, I read that verse again for the first time in a while. He who begun a good work in you will complete it until when? The day of Christ Jesus. Until you look like Jesus. So finally, what's the application? And as a preacher, we're kind of always taught to like apply it to our lives. And I kind of tried to do that as we've been going along. But what I love about these verses is it just applies it for us. And there's a really simple application, which is laid out for us in verses 19 to 25. So I'm just going to read them. This is the application, and then I'll briefly just talk about them. So verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love of good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I just want to say thank you to the writers of the Hebrews for like giving the application and just laying it out. It's really simple. It's this. Firstly, because Jesus' sacrifice has perfected us forever, we should draw near to God. That's the first step. Draw near. Why did Jesus die for you? So that you could draw near. He didn't die and then want you to stay far off. He died and says, come to me. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Step one, application of knowing that Jesus has done everything for you. Super simple. Draw near. Draw near. And draw near like this. With your heart sprinkled clean and your bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? Draw near to God, knowing that he sees you as clean. He sees you as pure. He has washed you clean, made you pure. So when you approach him boldly in what he's done for you. When you like come timidly before him, thinking that like you're dirty and not worthy, that's not respectful to God, because God declares you as clean and worthy. So you approach boldly. as a child of the King. Boldly I approach your throne, blameless, now I'm coming home. How do you approach him? As blameless, as clean, as pure, because that's what you are in Christ. Draw near. Second step, hold fast. First step, draw near. Second step, hold fast. If Jesus has done it all for you, then do not waver, but hold fast to him. Step one, draw near. Step two, hold fast. Hold fast to the faith you have in him. It's secure. Don't go off after something else. It will not satisfy. Do not waver. Whatever you're wavering over will not satisfy. Hold fast to Jesus. Only he will satisfy. Draw near, hold fast, and finally, stir up. Stir up one another to good works. Listen, if you're being made more like Jesus, and I'm being made more like Jesus, what effect is that going to have on each other? Encouraging each other. I'm so encouraged to see that God's at work in your life. Let's keep going. Let's keep going with love. Let's keep going with good works. Keep stirring each other up to these good works and love each other. Draw near, hold fast, stir up. And you know what? It's really hard to stir each other up if we're not meeting together. I'd like to think there's a minuscule part of your heart that's been stirred up this morning. Do you know what? That wouldn't have happened if you didn't come. If you didn't come and meet together, you wouldn't have been stirred up. If you don't meet in your small groups, you don't get stirred up. If you don't meet together, you can't encourage one another. Are you going to say, oh yeah, we got WhatsApp nowadays and email and all that? No. Person to person. The way that God wants it. I ain't emailing God when I get to heaven. Praise God, there's not going to be any WhatsApp. Oh, God, can you do this? Just come to me, child. Like, that's what he died for. That person-to-person interaction. Yeah, have it. Again, is it easy? No. Like, I'm not deluded enough to know, right, that I don't do people's head in. Of course I do. I do loads of people's heads in. Guess what? So do you. And if you think you don't, you're mad. Like, we all do each other's heads in, but God uses each other to knock off those rough edges, doesn't he? And it's really hard for that to happen if you're not meeting together. So that's why he says, that's why they say, don't neglect meeting together, but encourage one another, especially as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't need to tell you that the day is approaching. What day? The day of judgment. When Jesus wraps everything up. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to see that things are moving in that direction. Earthquakes, disasters, wars, rumors of wars. All these things must increase. Then the day will come. So, it is an emergency that we do these things. So do them even more as the day approaches. So this is it, summary. I'm landing the plane. And I'm going to say this slowly because this is kind of summarizing everything I've said today. Jesus' sacrifice and new covenant is so much better than the priest's sacrifice under the old covenant, because it has perfected us forever and has the power to transform our lives in the here and now. Because Jesus' sacrifice is perfect and complete, we should draw near to God Because he sees us as pure and clean. We should hold fast to him because he is faithful. And we should spur each other on to love and good works through fellowship together, especially as the day of judgment approaches. Let's pray.